Good evening, gentlemen. At this called Boerewors and Bibles. There was a lot of Boerewors, and I see very few Bibles. But don't worry, we're going to ask some of you to read the scriptures. Thanks, Seth. Okay, guys, so we'll be done by 8 o'clock. It's 25 to now. They say the greatest thing people want to know is what time is it going to finish? It'll be finished before 8 o'clock. Thank you for coming out. It's absolutely amazing that you are here. When I grew up in the church was full of women, and a particularly old woman. And God raised a man up in America called Mark Driscoll, and he was a young, arrogant, bombastic preacher that God used to put balls back into men, and that they would take their rightful place in the church. And he just took culture head on. And he started talking about men rising up to do what God had called him to do. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 3. It says, it's right here. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. That is the beginning of what we call apathetic masculinity. And a man was meant to be leading this story. And right from the very beginning, when the devil was tempting Eve, man was apathetic and he did nothing about it. And so what happened? We've gone everywhere between apathetic masculinity and autocratic masculinity and everything in between. And we have to raise up a group of men that actually look like Jesus. It's the only masculinity, if you can turn that machine off, whatever that's making a noise. It's the only masculinity that will actually change this world. And we cannot have, friends, churches, and it's wonderful that churches are full of women, but we can't have churches full of women that aren't full of men. Because if we change men's lives, and since this day in Genesis chapter 3, masculinity has been completely, completely rubbished. And any form of leadership is seen as control, and every man in every TV series looked like an absolute clown, and we need to take back biblical masculinity. Amen? And so I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk about four things tonight. The Great Commission, the book of Matthew starts in a mess and ends with a mission. It starts in a mess. People that have been born through incest, people that have been born through adultery, people that have been born to prostitutes. That's how Matthew 1 starts, and it ends with a mission. And we want men and women to walk into this church if they're in a mess, and we want them to walk out of here with a mission. Amen? Amen? So that it doesn't matter what condition you're in, God can fix you and he can send you out. All right, so we're going to start at the end with the Great Commission and we're going to work back towards the Great Call. We're going to speak about four things tonight. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the Great Invitation, and the Great Call. That's it. Four things. You won't forget it. All right, so let's have a look at the Great Commission. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 28. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When he saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and he said to them, all authority, say all authority. All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Say disciples. Disciples. Not converts. Disciples, gentlemen. The church is not meant to be the happiest place in the world. The church is where God works on you. Because he's busy making disciples. He's not making converts. The world is full of converts. We've got evangelists traveling around the world, getting people converted to Christ. Disciples are people who discipline themselves according to God's ways. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For 6 years, that's all we've been doing at 3CI. We've been baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That means take everything the Bible says about the Father and pour it on people. And then it says this, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Say teaching them. Teaching. To obey. To obey. Clint, do you mind going and play the piano for us quickly, bud? Just do your best. You. Go for it. No, go for it. No, go. Yeah. And will you sing as well as you go, as you do it? You don't need a microphone. Your face is better than your voice. It has to be working. Is it on now? Booting up. Oh, we'll take our time. I'm using my restraint now, because the only command, or the only thing I asked for tonight, was that the piano was working. Yeah, so I'm using the Spirit of the Lord. Patience. Okay, keep going, Clint. Keep going. Yeah, keep going. Yeah, keep going. Okay. Yeah. Very good. 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 And Kubis, you look. Let's see if you can play with one hand, Bruce. You can cut hair with one hand. Let's see if you can play with one hand. Kenny, thank you very much. Thank you very much.
Don't rush.
Take your time. Wait. Hey! Hey! Seth! Where's Seth? Up you go, Seth. Keep going, keep going. Thank you. How many years did it take you? How many years have you been playing the piano?
10 years.
He tried to play the piano. He's been trained to play the piano. Go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them, train them to obey everything that I have commanded you to obey. You know what we've got, friends? We've got a church that's being raised up that are not being trained in the obedience of the things of God. It takes time. It takes time. We have to be trained. You know, surgeons go into private practice. Christians have to go into private practice. It's when you practice a long time privately so that you can perform public operations. And I just feel that in the difference between converts and disciples is training. And we have to learn that. Otherwise, we're just going to keep trying and trying and trying. How do you overcome pornography? Just keep trying harder and harder and harder? Or do you allow somebody to train you? And to teach you about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and baptize you in the grace of God, and baptize you with the grace of the Son, and baptize you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then train you how to obey God. Amen? And so, gentlemen, this tonight is not just a night to gather. It's actually a night to commit ourselves to the training of God. God wants to actually put us in a training program that in 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years' time, the principles and the disciplines of God. I believe in the grace completely. We preach grace completely here. But there has to be a discipline that we commit ourselves to, that in 5 or 6 years' time, we can actually measure the progress of Christ in our lives. Amen? The second thing, friends, in Matthew chapter 22, it says, they asked this question. A teacher of the law asked this question in Matthew 22, and he says, I'll read it to you. Matthew 22, sorry? What did he say? Oh, Chani, you must never challenge the oak with a microphone, dude. I promise you, I will slaughter you. It's a men's meeting, not a women's meeting. Yeah, not cool, James. I did have to repent on a Saturday, as I told the guy next to the rugby field I'd do something to him. But anyway, that's a completely different thing. After he called my son a effing pansy. Oh, wow. So I said, sorry, don't call my son that. He said, well, he is. I said, no, the whole team. I said, no, no, they're not. He's 14 years old. He said, he's FM Pansy. I said, I'll, and then, Before I met Jesus, I was a bad oak. So we have to wrestle with this masculinity, friends, because we don't want to replace apathetic masculinity with alpha male masculinity. I know I'm alpha male in my personality and my size, but we don't want to replace it with alpha male masculinity. We want to replace it with Jesus masculinity. It's got to look like Christ. Amen? And this is what it says. Hearing that, Jesus silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees got together, verse 34. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the first one is the great commission, the second one is the great commandment. And what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that commandment? Anybody? Yeah. We don't love ourselves. We don't love ourselves. That's the greatest. Either we don't love ourselves or we love ourselves too much. Either we can't stop looking in the mirror or we never look in the mirror at all. And so Jesus has to redirect that commandment. And he says in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Excuse my voice, but friends, don't forget that song. Jesus had to completely redirect what the commandment was, because he knew that if we had to love our neighbor like we love ourselves, we would stuff it up. So he had to actually recommand us and say, you've got to love the neighbor like I loved you. Amen? Friends, on this church, on Sunday morning, and I know some of you are specialists here, on Sunday morning in this church, there was a man called William Shabana who's about to make this church home. He's been sent to a hospital in Boksburg. When I met William Shabana, he was a car guard in a car park of a hospital in Durban called Parklands. And one of the top gynecologist used to walk past him every single day, a man by the name of Dr. Bachelder, to go and deliver babies. And when I came out of the hospital one day, he said to me, well done, Pastor, congratulations on your child. And because I had a friend who worked in the hospital and we managed to sort out his first year at university, that man walked into this church as a specialist obstetrician, a gynecologist, 13 years of study under the belt, and he's a car guard. Friends, we have to, if we understand the mandate that God has given to us as men in Pretoria, we have to love people like Jesus loved us. That when we look at people, we don't love them with a love that we don't have ourselves. We don't love them with a love that was too much of ourselves, because our ego needs are so messed up. We love them with the same love that Jesus gave to us. That when every time you look into a car guard's eyes, inside of there is a gynecologist. Inside of there is a scientist. And God has to grip the men of this city if we're going to change it. You're the guy sitting in management. You're the guy sitting in leadership. You're the guy sitting in decisive positions. There are professors here from universities. You have got to look into the eyes of your students and love them the same way that Jesus loved you. Sacrificially. Unconditionally, with them at the center and you out of the middle. They are not there to serve you. We are there to serve them. Amen? It sounds pretty strong, hey? But it's a men's meeting. And we have to submit ourselves to the purposes of God. There's a professor. Professor of IT. Did you know that? You don't even know who's sitting next to you. Professor of IT of UNISA, looking after hundreds of thousands of students across this nation in the IT space, in the intellectual field, fashioning and shaping people's minds. It is not to love them like you love yourself. It's to love them like Jesus loved you. So that we can get over all of our stuff and actually see the power of God break into our city, gentlemen. The third thing is a great invitation in Matthew chapter 11. I will be done by it. Are you all right? Very quiet. Sure. Matthew 11. A great invitation. Come to me, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. How many of you are weary and burdened right now? Lift your hands. Why don't you stand? Why don't you be... What? 60%? 70%? Of Christian men in Pretoria. Burdened. There's only one reason why you get burdened. Is because you get yoked to the wrong thing. It's the only reason. So Jesus is talking. Jesus is a carpenter. So carpenters made yokes. When you get yoked to anything but Christ, it will eventually kill you. It doesn't matter if it's your marriage. Some of you are yoked to women, and they're killing you. You chose them. Maybe you chose them by mistake because they were pregnant. Maybe you chose them because your parents wanted them. Maybe you chose them because they were the rag queen of the university. But you chose them, and now that yoking is killing you. We've got thousands of people in this city dying under heavy yokes. This is what it says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is how it happened. Somebody shorter than me, come quick. Gustav, come on, come up here. This is how it would work. And you've got a bull on your shirt. The farmer would bring his two bulls to the carpenter shop. Jesus was trained in the carpenter shop by his father. Jesus made yokes. And like a tailor measures you for a suit, a carpenter measured the oxen for the yoke. And the oxen is always an old ox, and there was a young ox. And Jesus is saying, I'm the old ox, you the young ox. Come to me, yoke yourself with me. I'm going to design a yoke that perfectly fits me and perfectly fits you. But if you race ahead, or if you lag behind, the yoke is going to chafe your neck like this. And if you don't bend down your neck, and if you want to just keep lifting your head, it's also going to chafe your neck. But I tell you what, son, I am gentle and humble. And I'm going to yoke you to myself. I'm going to build it exactly that I carry the main weight and it rests upon you. And as we walk together in step, like this, the yoke eventually is going to become smoother and smoother and smoother. And the oil of your skin and the oil of your neck and the wood of the yoke has become smoother and smoother and smoother and smoother. Do you know what, friends? Right now, some of you are doing this with your wives. Some of you are doing this with your business partners. Some of you are doing this with your brothers and sisters. Some of you are doing this with your mothers and fathers. You're yoked to the wrong thing. They will kill you. I can't keep in step with my wife. I've got to keep in step with Jesus as a husband. I've got to keep in step with Jesus as a father. And as I keep in step with him, it gets gentler and gentler. And there's part of me that wants to stand up, and there's part of me that wants to run because I'm ambitious. And the old ox just says, slowly, boy, slowly, step by step by step. A new commission, a new commission. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to train you how to play the piano. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, I'm going to bring your sexuality. 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. I'm just going to bring your sexuality under my authority. I'm just going to bring it under my authority, little bit by little bit. A new command I give to you. I'm going to teach you how I love you. You love other people. You come under my, I'm inviting you to come under my authority. New commission, new commandment, new invitation. And finally, a great, let's have a look in Matthew. Chapter 4, please. Okay, Clinto. You're right, gentlemen. It's very quiet. It's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. I thank God. When I was in a church where the woman I'm married to now, I wanted to sleep with her. She was my girlfriend, and I wanted to sleep with her. And I went to go and see my priest in a denomination. And he was too scared to tell me, don't sleep with her, because he thought I would leave the church. But he wasn't courageous enough to tell me to live a godly life. So I left, and I went into a church who was doing a sexuality series, and a man got up and he said, there are different stages of sexuality. Number one, your lips have got 1,000 nerves in them. When you kiss a girl, you get an erection. And I thought, oh. I didn't want to look anywhere, you know. It's like I look straight. Didn't want to look at my girlfriend. You get an erection, and then from the kissing, and then you start kissing with tongue, and then it's like there's a chemical that kicks in your brain that says this thing has to have a fulfillment and an orgasm. And it's the first time somebody actually spoke honestly to me. And I thought, I want people to speak honestly to me. Nobody can shock me. I've heard every story. I've heard about bestiality. Nothing can shock me. I've heard about affairs. People come and sit to me and they say, I've had an affair. I say, thank God it's in the light. Thank God it's in the light. Because now the devil can't fool around anymore. Just bring it into the light, gentlemen. This is not a playground. This is serious. And you bring your stuff into the light so the devil has no opportunity. There will be no judgment, because remember, we've been baptized by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's grace pouring over us over and over again. But bring your rubbish into the light. Let's speak honestly and actually start to live victoriously. Yes. Amen? Verse 18, as Jesus was walking besides the sea, I've got 3 minutes. As Jesus was walking besides the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me. Say, follow me. Follow me. Not follow Rory, not follow 3CI, not follow the church, follow Jesus. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Say, make you. Friends, there is a massive shift that takes place in the world. We are formed in our mother's womb. It says, by the incredible hand of God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every day ordained for us was written in the book before one of them came to pass. So if you're sitting here and you're born in wedlock or out of wedlock, you were born to parents that were saved or parents that were in the world, whether you were born to a prostitute, it doesn't matter. As you were impregnated, God started to build a DNA into your life. You were formed. The problem is that we get conformed by the people that we hang around. So if you hang around doctors in a doctor's room, you get conformed by the thinking of those doctors. If you hang around with lawyers, you get conformed by them. If you hang around with a group of students, you get conformed by them. If you hang around by a group of guys who tell dirty jokes, you get conformed by it. The people we hang around us conform us. That's why the Bible says, do not be conformed by the patterns of this world. So our thinking about money has been conformed by the way we got brought up. Unfortunately, through experiences, we get deformed. We get hurt through divorce or through a bankruptcy, or we get deformed. And now we've got people who come into church and Jesus says, follow me and I will make you. Say, make you. Make you. He's going to do something with us. He's going to transform us. We were formed, conformed, deformed, and God is busy with the transformation process so that we will start to live in the fullness of how he originally designed us. That's the great call. Amen? That's the great call, gentlemen. A great call. A great invitation. A great commandment. A great commission. And we'll take the mess that starts in Matthew and put it on a mission to touch the ends of the earth. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know what it says in Luke 15? I'll close with this. The younger son came to his father and he said, give me. Say, give me. Just say, give me, like this. Give me. Hey, give me. Okay, give me. That good Jewish boy is here. Come, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. You're not a good Jewish boy. Hey, you know what you're talking. Hey, Chami, give me, give me. You know, bring the money. Just say, give me. Give me. The younger son says, give me. And when he comes to his senses, he comes back and he says, Father, make me. You know what? And excuse me for saying this. Pretoria East Christianity says, give me. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Give me another good sermon. Give me another worship experience. Give me another good kids ministry. Give me, give me, give me. And actually what we should say is, God, make me. God, make me. Gentlemen, I'm not forcing you to pray this prayer, but if you are prepared to, tonight, may tonight be a turning point of your life, will you pray these 4 things with me? Father, I ask you to make me. Just say that with me. Father, I ask you to make me. A follower. Father, I ask that I would bend my neck and take your yoke upon me, and you will take me to a place of rest. Father, I pray that the new commandment that you give unto me is to love one another as you have loved me. I ask that that commandment will be fulfilled to every neighbor, to every car guard, to every person I see in the city. And finally, Lord God, as you baptize me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, train me, teach me how to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.